have your Bibles, join me if you would in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, one of the things that can sort of stir our faith, and we all kind of love to hear, are stories of sort of dramatic salvation story. And we even sing songs about it. There's a song that I never knew existed until I came here, and that's that song about Bill Sparks being in church 7 Sundays in a row, and I was this drinking and fighting guy who'd Satan never had a better friend than Jimmy Sparks. And we love stories like that about a person who, Billy Sparks rather, and stories about people who are radically transformed. We like to hear about the drug dealer who gives his life to Christ. And we like to hear about guys like Chuck Colson who came to Jackson and arrested for his role in the Watergate scandal. And while he was in jail, gives his life to Christ. And the rest of his life he spends trying to reach out to prisoners because he found Christ in the prison cell. So we like hearing stories about that. In fact, sometimes now we know that it's a miracle even when a sort of a church kid gets saved. We really like those sort of dramatic stories. They stir our faith. And when we think about that, that brings us to a question. Does God, how does God reach the notoriously sinful? How does he do that? Does he have a different approach for the notoriously sinful as opposed to the Sunday school center? The truth of the matter is the same approach that God uses to reach the notoriously sinful is the same that he uses for the Sunday school center. Praise you for today and the opportunity to be together with the church family. I pray, Father, that you'd bless them this week, protect them, guide them as they go throughout their week, Lord. I pray for all of us that you'd forgive us where we might have failed you this week. I pray for those who may have downcast hearts today that you would lift their spirits. Let them cast their eyes on you, Lord Jesus, and be lifted up. Lived a partying lifestyle, and he came home after a night of partying with his friends, and he was high. And so he turned on the radio and he starts fiddling with the dial and finds some music that sounded good to him, and then he sat down and got comfortable to listen for a while. What he didn't know is that he had found a Christian rock station that from Springfield. And so he began to listen, and through the process of listening to this Christian rock that spoke to him, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Now, I have a hard time with the idea that somebody could, who was under the influence, could make a decision like that for Christ. Generally speaking, I think that's bad practice. However, in his case, you couldn't argue, because he had given his entire life to Jesus Christ. He had been radically transformed and was completely sold out to Jesus Christ. And the proof was that now he was in Bible college, of all places, teaching Dr. McGee about the benefits of Christian rock. And Dr. McGee said after that moment he never once criticized Christian rock again, even though it was not his cup of tea. And so we like stories like that about a guy who's unexpectedly, radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But sometimes I think we sort of have this formula in the church where we think of a person, of a child is raised in a Christian home, that automatically equals kids get saved. And that is not the case. But even if it was the case, think about all that had to happen for that kid to get saved in the first place. Mom and dad had to hear about Jesus Christ. And they had to have the grace of God to save them. So that Jesus was not a stranger in the home, but a friend. And that kid who was born sinful, that's not popular to say, the kid was born sinners. If you're not sure the branch to as a field woman, walk and see, do you have to teach him to sin or not to sin? And you know the answer as soon as I ask you that question. They're born sinners. I got four of them, and I figured it out really quick. We've been in the book of Acts, and we've been tracing over the last few weeks Paul's second missionary journey, and we're coming to the tail end of it. Now, if you were one of the first people to read the book of Acts around the time it was written, you would have sat up and taken notice when you saw, like we saw last week, that Paul went to Athens and shared the gospel on Mars Hill. You said, well, Socrates was killed for preaching a different type of religion on Mars Hill, and now Paul shows up and shares Jesus with the most educated and enlightened people that you can find in that time. And he people get saved, and he goes on into Corinth of all places. Now, if you heard Corinth, you said, that's a group of notorious sinners. They're not a slogan. He said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. Let's party, let's cover up, let's cover up the church now, because as far as we know, there may be. the day is long. He says, and besides that, you've even got a member in your church who is actually sleeping with his father's new wife. And you are full of pride. This was undoubtedly the Corinthians were Paul's problem child. To set up shop as tent makers, and they just happened to arrive in Corinth just a little bit before Paul rolled into town without his friends Timothy and Silas. And they just happened to find each other and just happened to be in the same trade, and they set up shop together and got to work reaching those lost people with the gospel. One of the things I begin to understand when you study out the activity of God is how important timing is. A couple days ago, a story emailed to me about a former football player named Ben Malcolmson. He never made it to the NFL. You never would have heard about him, but he managed to make it to the USC Trojans football team in 2006. And he believed that God had a higher purpose for him there than simply playing football, or at least being on the scout team for the USC Trojans. And so he began to organize and advertise Bible studies to the football players, and he had his first Bible study. No one came. He tried something else. He said, well, maybe the Bible scares people, so let's just go to the prayer meeting. That people are spiritual, they might want to pray. And so he has a prayer meeting organized, and no one shows up. And then Christmas comes along, and he decides to buy Bibles for all the players, and he secretly puts them in their lockers. A little while later, he comes into the locker room again, and all the Bibles have been torn up, and the pages are everywhere. He's crushed. I think at that point, he basically gave up. But a few years later, he found out that one of his former teammates had died before he had hit 30 years old. And it turns out that that man had found one of the Bibles that had not been torn up and began to read it. And he got saved. God brought Ben Malcolmson into that young man's life at just the right time. You know that God sends his people into the world to reach the lost? Jesus saves sinners like us, you and I, and then puts us in our clubs, our teams, our neighborhoods, and workplaces to reach them with the gospel. And we see that taking place in Corinth. Jesus sent his people into the world to save sinners simply by proclaiming salvation by grace through faith in him. Look at verses 5 through 8. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, who just happened to live next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household, and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. You know, there's still a church. There are still churches in Corinth. I found that to be encouraging to know that that church that was started there with all those problems still exists. But Paul went into the synagogues and he reasoned, he persuaded and testified that Jesus is the Christ. God saved many people in that sinful city of Corinth through Paul's simple proclamation of the gospel. You see, as sinful as the Corinthians were, God wanted to be merciful to them. And so he sent Paul, the apostle, to the Gentiles. Paul, who didn't even want to be an apostle to the Gentiles, who was in fact trying to kill Christians and destroy the church, is now the one that God has sent to Corinth. Talk about a merciful God. One of the ministries I've come to love and appreciate are the Gideon's ministry. You know what they do. They go wherever the world opens doors and they leave Bibles or they pass them out at schools or pass them out to whoever they can find as the Lord gives opportunity. And they're just praying that so many will come along and read those Bibles. And so we hear wonderful testimonies. And one of my favorite was about a man who was terribly depressed and was contemplating suicide. And it just so happens that a Gideon had placed the Bible in that hotel room. And he just happened to check himself in that hotel room and just happened to stumble upon that Bible and happened to read it and put his faith in Jesus Christ. And instead of committing suicide, he gave his life to Jesus Christ, radically altering his destiny, and I would say the destiny of his family, who would have been picking up the pieces after he was gone. God is gracious and merciful. And the method of proclamation is not as important as the fact of proclamation. It describes Paul as testifying and persuading and reasoning, but the bottom line is it doesn't matter really how you win someone to Christ or how you proclaim the message. It simply matters that we do. It could be a song about Billy Sparks being in church for 7 Sundays in a row. It could be Christian heavy metal, which I absolutely love. It could be giving gospel tracts, which I used to be unconvinced about until I heard stories about a man who faithfully passed out tracts in New Zealand thinking that no one got saved, and it turns out that thousands of people got saved through his work. The method isn't important. The fact of proclamation is what is important. It says in verse 5 that Paul testified that Jesus and the Christ is the Christ. Well, when that word testify or gives testimony, it speaks of one having a personal experience with someone or something. And Paul's personal experience was, look, I didn't believe that Jesus was the Christ. And then he knocked me down on the road when I was trying to pursue and kill the Christians. He is the resurrected Lord. And so we have a testimony. Can I tell you that your testimony of salvation is a powerful tool for proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Now listen, it's a simple procedure, actually. I'm going to give you a real simple thing. You can describe what your life was like before you met Jesus Christ. Now, if you've lived your whole life in Ellington, probably don't need to juice that thing up and say, well, I was in a notorious street gang before I met Jesus Christ. To my knowledge, the Crips haven't made their way down to Ellington, and I'm grateful for that. But if you grew up in a Christian home and you struggled with faith and believing the gospel for a time, that is part of your testimony, and that's something that's worth mentioning. I suggest to you that there are other people in Ellington who grew up in Christian homes who now struggle with their faith. Put that in your testimony. I grew up in a Christian home, and I met Jesus this way. If God didn't knock you down and strike you blind like he did Paul, don't say that. But if you use a VBS worker or a mom or a dad or a grandparent to share the gospel with you, put that in there. It doesn't have to be some big, exciting story. I have a sister-in-law who drew my attention. She has an interesting testimony, but she said, you know, so many Christians believe that if they didn't have some dramatic story of going from being the worst possible sinner to being this like missionary or something, there was nothing to say. And she said, what about the kid who was raised in a Christian home and didn't fall into sin? That's a great testimony too, because what it says is you don't have to live like the rest of the world, and Jesus Christ will give you the strength to do that. That's your testimony. You share that and say what my life has been like after Jesus Christ. Has God saved your marriage? Has God kept your family together? Has God given you purpose? Well, share that, because that is your testimony. Has God given you... Maybe you have found that following Jesus was difficult, but he stayed faithful to you even when you were not faithful to him. And that is a beautiful testimony, because what it says is that God wants to save sinners just like us. That's what our testimony says. He wants to save sinners like us, and he does it with the proclamation of the gospel. He even saved Sunday school sinners who should know better. Our salvation stories prove that God wants to save sinners, and because God wanted to reach the Corinthians, he even went so far as to ensure that Paul stuck around Corinth and made sure he stayed long enough to make a difference. Look at verse 9 through 11. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God. Now, Jesus had sent people into the world to save even notorious sinners who believe the gospel. And here, God is sovereignly orchestrating events in order to make sure that the Corinthians had every opportunity to be saved. And there, Paul began to be afraid, because once again, the Jews were beginning to turn against him. And as we've seen the last few weeks, Paul had been mobbed. He'd been run out of town. He'd been beaten and left for dead and mocked. And now they're turning against him. So God says, hey, listen, I'm going to be there to protect you. God orchestrated events in your life to save you and I as well. God orchestrated your life to put you in contact with other people who need Jesus, because God's plan for his people is that we be conduits of grace, that his grace flows through us to other people. And so Jesus is orchestrating all of this, and now he orchestrates events to make it possible for them to be saved. You know, Jesus made it possible for you to be saved, but he expects you to respond today, because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Back when I was in high school, we started to play pickup football games at the park near our house, and we had a collection of discontented wrestlers and football players that played, so those games were pretty intense. Well, one weekend, one of the kids named Jeff, he was on his way to, he was 17, he was on his way to work, and he rolled his Jeep and he passed away. He was 17 years old. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And I think the Corinthians, many of them, might have thought that tomorrow there would be another opportunity. But circumstances changed in Corinth. Look at verses 12 through 18. But when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal, saying, "This man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law," talking about the Old Testament law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth to defend himself, Gallio said to the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrongdoing or a vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to yourselves, I refuse to be a judge of these things." And he drove them out of the tribunal, and they all seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him down in front of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. After this, Paul stayed on many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. You see, God had sovereignly orchestrated events in order to ensure that the Corinthians had an opportunity to be saved. But now circumstances were changing. This Galileo rises to power, and so the Jews said, "This is our chance. We're gonna try to tighten the screws down on Galileo and bring this thing into court, and Galileo will have none of it." And so Paul, recognizing what's going on, he sort of says, "I think it's time for me to go." And so the apostle to the Gentiles takes Aquila and Priscilla, and they head on down the road. This is basically the end of his second missionary journey. I imagine there were folks in Corinth who thought, "I'm going to keep listening. I'm not quite ready to give my life to Jesus because I've got more stuff that I want to do, and I'm pretty sure he's not okay with it." They thought that was another day, and they thought, "We've got more time." Just this week, Chrissy Yara found out about a former classmate. She was obviously about the same age, and so she was pregnant, and pregnancy was going along well, and started to feel under the weather. So she checked herself into the hospital, and turned out that she had come down with the flu, not just symptoms of the flu, but the actual flu. She was in her 30s. You know, she died in the hospital. You see, tomorrow is not guaranteed. The flu did that. Riding your Jeep over on your way to work. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, and there is no guarantee that your heart won't be so hard that when you hear the gospel again, that it won't bounce off of you like seeds bouncing off of concrete. Tomorrow is not guaranteed. And if you're hoping to show up in heaven one day, we've all got a judgment day with heaven's court. And when we show up and Jesus is the judge and he's sitting there and he asks you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Or if you're planning to say and to point out your good deeds, he will say, the Bible has already warned us, and he will say, "Your righteousness is like filthy rags." And you say, Jesus said, "Oh, there'll be folks that come to heaven, and they're going to come to him on that day, and they're going to say, 'Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name?'" He'll say, "Be gone from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness." "Well, Lord, Lord, didn't I go to church? Lord, Lord, didn't I go to a mission church? Lord, didn't I preach the gospel? Didn't I tithe? Didn't I raise my kids in the church?" If he just might say to you, "Be gone from me, I never knew you." See, trying to be good will not get you into heaven. Only knowing Jesus Christ will. Now, I will admit to you that doing some of those things are indicators that you might know Jesus. But if the statistics are true, they tell me that 40% of people are going to sit in church on a Sunday morning throughout the fruited plains do not know Jesus Christ. Being good will not get you in. Ask the Corinthians. They're in heaven now. They are notoriously sinful. To this day, we're still talking about them. Only Jesus will get you into heaven. God expects you to respond, and he has orchestrated the events of your life to bring you to this moment in this church house to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not delay him any longer. The Bible has given us a warning. We tend to think that we're invincible. I got to tell you, that kid Jeff was as tough as they came. Stocky, wrestler, liked to play football for fun so he could tackle people. I liked him. But the Bible warns us. It says, "What is your life but a vapor? Here in the morning only to dissolve when the heat of the sun hits you and you are no more." Do not put God off any longer. Better make your way to the front for our song of invitation. Church, the gospel ought to give us humble hearts because it tells us that God, the God of the universe, orchestrated events so that you could be saved and reconciled to him. But this morning, if you have never put your trust in Jesus for salvation, you can do that today. There's no magic in this. It's a simple acknowledgement before God that you have sinned and to turn to him and believe in him for salvation. If you would like to do that, I invite you during the last song to make your way to the front. We'll call on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Please stand for our song of invitation. Just as I am,
Okay, I've got, if you guys